Gracious Father, it is my prayer that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be acceptable to you, and this time we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Our sermon this morning is Be Doers of the Word, taken from James 1, 21 to 27. Be doers of the word. Our text reads this way, Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In order to keep oneself unspotted from the world, it's necessary to know the perfect law of liberty. Now, this is especially true when it comes to the doctrines of sanctification and consecration, which is really what our message is about this morning. To be sanctified means to be set apart. Means to be holy. Be ye holy, for the Lord your God is holy. Consecration is the outworking of your dedication to God as a holy believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have received grace to believe are in the world, but we should not be of the world. I want to give you an example of worldliness that was sort of a shocker to me because it's so ridiculous that I read in the paper last week. There's a man who is a lawyer, and I believe he's a judge, if I'm not mistaken, who took some clothes to a cleaner's, and the cleaner lost his pants. And because the pants were the pants to a suit, he is suing the cleaners for $65 million. You talk about walking in darkness. This man is walking in darkness. He's a fool. The cleaners, from the article that I read, offered him $2,000. He refused it. They offered him $3,000. He refused it. They offered him $12,000, and he refused it over a pair of pants. Well, the Lord Jesus says through John that he is the light that lightens everyone who comes into the world. Unbelievers are walking in darkness, so they're not able to see clearly or think rightly. When Jesus comes back, this man's clothes, his home, his car, and all that he has is going to be burned up, and then who is he going to sue? Darkness causes us to think and act contrary to the perfect law of liberty. And hearing is not beneficial unless we are willing to be doers. Sanctification is first of all a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. One must be born again. Now, holiness becomes a part of one's everyday existence, and Paul explains this in Romans 6 and 7. Shall I sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And he also explains in those chapters that whosoever you serve, his servant you are. If you're going to serve sin, you're a servant of the devil. And if you're going to serve righteousness, you're a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the problem is that we are all sinners. We sin because we have sin natures. But what Paul is talking about in those two chapters is deliberate sin. That is, sin that you know is sin and you are determined to do it anyway. Now, consecration is spelled out beginning in Romans chapter 12. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 12, and I want to share a few verses with you. Romans chapter 12, and beginning at verse 1, we read, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Do you think this lawyer who is suing the family-owned business for $65 million is thinking soberly? No, he's thinking foolishly. He's a fool. In the first place, the cleaners probably don't have that much money. In the second place, he is so ludicrous until everybody's laughing at him. And it's just stupid. But people in the world do stupid things. In our text today, I want to see if I can enhance your understanding a little bit of the doctrines of sanctification and the doctrine of consecration. We have a tendency to look at texts such as the one we shared with you in a negative vein, but there are precious promises in these texts. First of all, we have a gigantic promise in this text in verses 21 to 24. But in order to be doers of the word, we must lay aside all filthiness. What James is telling us is that every good and perfect gift comes from God, and if we have the good and perfect gift from God, we need to act like we have it by laying aside all sin, all known sin. It says here, this means that we must repent of all known sins. You know what John the Baptist said when he started his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus say when he started his ministry? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In order to be born again, you have to repent. And this is one of the difficulties in the evangelical church today. The church is teaching people that they can be saved, and they're not teaching people about the need to repent of their sins. Because sin is not a politically acceptable word anymore. But in order to do this, we must ask for grace to overcome the desires of the flesh. In order to do this, We must receive with meekness and humility the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Hallelujah. Sin manifests itself in pride, which causes sinners to reject the word of God. And unfortunately, people are rejecting the word of God in the church today. On my walk last week, I met a woman who belongs to another church who wanted to strike up a conversation, and I'm always willing to talk if people are willing to talk to me. So I found out that she belongs to another local church, and she said to me something about people being doers of the word. And just ironically, I'm preaching on this coming up Sunday. So in our conversation, she said to me, "We don't always agree on the interpretation of the Bible." She said that to some people it means one thing, and to some people it means something else. So you have to take it and act on it the way you believe it to be. So I said to her, "Madam, my understanding is that the Bible interprets itself and that the Bible is its own dictionary. So if we study it, we can come to a right conclusion from what is being said." And she disagreed with that. She disagreed with that because her pastor is telling her that in order to get to heaven, you've got to do things for other people. It's humanistic. Now, she didn't understand this, and I didn't take the time to explain it to her, but I want to explain it to you. The teaching of evolution teaches us that we don't need God because there is no God, in fact, and we're just a high form of animals. We're animalistic. Because we're animalistic, there is no judgment coming. And because we are animalistic and we evolved, we are accidents, really. Life has no intrinsic meaning. But above that, we can develop a relativistic attitude about things. And relativism leads to what is called in philosophy, deconstructionism. That's a big word, deconstructionism. What does it mean? Deconstructionism means that no one can really communicate what they're thinking through words because words don't necessarily mean what you think they mean. Deconstructionism. The church believes now, many of the churches believe, that they can reinterpret Scripture to suit their own particular bent. This is why in the church today, we have women being ordained to offices in the church, although the Bible speaks very clearly against that. We have in the church today the acceptance of homosexuality because Leviticus 18 doesn't necessarily mean what it says. We have in the church today people living together out of wedlock, members of the church, and no one challenges it because of deconstructionism. We have preachers today who are preaching that the Bible means whatever you want it to mean. They're actually doing that. And this is because the church is influenced by the world instead of the other way around. It's remarkable. You have preachers today in the pulpits, in churches, who don't believe you must be born again. They don't believe that. Well, that's the way you see it. And you get this when you start to witness in the street. Now, beloved, You need to know that the Bible is given to us by Almighty God. Now, if God created and sustains everything, where is the problem for God telling me what I need to know? There's no problem. The deconstructionists go into the Bible and they reinterpret what is pleasing to them. But then there's some things that they don't try to reinterpret because it's so obvious until they would look foolish. But if you can deconstruct one thing, why don't you deconstruct everything and just throw the Bible out? Which is what some churches have done. Isn't that something? But now, the unfortunate thing about this is that most of the people in the churches don't know what's happening. You have churches that preach and teach. God don't want you to be poor. God don't want you to be hungry. God don't want you to be sick. God don't want you to have bills that you can't pay. God doesn't want you to, you know, God wants you to the best for you. God wants you to be great. Well, beloved, let me tell you something. If God wanted you to be great, you would be great. If God wanted you to be rich, you would be filthy rich. If God wanted you to be healthy, you would be super healthy. Whenever you hear a preacher say God wants, your ears ought to perk up. Because he doesn't know the God who is. What about this gigantic promise? Well, James tells us here that the implanted word is able to save your souls. Now, if we're going to go for deconstruction, this really doesn't mean what it said because we don't know what the author really meant by this. I could do a whole sermon on deconstruction. Maybe I'll do it some other time, not this morning. We have a tremendous gift and promise in this text. I want you to look at James 1:25. James 1:25 says, "But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one is blessed in what he does." Hallelujah. The Word of God is a gift. And it's a gift, a precious gift, because man lost his ability to think God's thoughts after him. Sinners cannot think God's thoughts after him. So God revealed himself to us in the written Word. How do you know the Bible is true? Well, I can give you a lot of evidence that the Bible is true, but let me tell you one thing that you might be able to remember so that you can confront those who don't believe that it's true. This Bible was written over a period of 1,400 years at least, and it has about 44 authors. And of these 44 authors, there is complete agreement. That's enough evidence to believe that it's true. Now, if we took 10 people from this congregation, put them in a room and said, "I want you 10 people to tell me to write who is God," you would probably get 10 answers. The 44 authors of the Bible are consistent in what they say about God. Almighty God is the divine sovereign creator of this universe. He created it and he sustains it, and he is a covenant keeping God, and he's going to hold everybody responsible for obeying him. And everybody in the Bible says that. Isn't that something? They have agreement. Seldom do we think of the Bible as a gift, but it is a tremendous gift. Because, beloved, we would not know who God is savingly if it were not for the Bible, but even above that, we could not know who we are The Bible tells us that we're filthy, wretched sinners on our way to hell, and there's nothing we can do about it except cry out to Jesus for salvation. And we would not know that if it were not for the Word of God. The Word of God teaches us that. This Word of God tells me who I am. James terms it the perfect law of liberty. If I don't look into the perfect law of liberty, I don't know who I am. You see, this illustration that I gave you from the paper where this man is suing the cleaners for all of that money over a pair of pants, he don't know who he is. He had no idea who he is. And one of the reasons things are so messed up in this society today is that people don't know who God is, and consequently, they don't know who they are. Mankind is responsible to look into the perfect law and obey it. We must be doers of the word, not just hearers of it only. Joshua received a like precious promise to the one that is being given in this text. If you are a doer of the word, you're going to be blessed. When Joshua was taking over for Moses, the Lord told Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and do according to what's in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." And what is James saying here? If you are a doer of the word, and not just a hearer of it, you're going to be blessed indeed. Same thing. Joshua, James, saying the same thing. Now, if we meditate in this law, we will know how we ought to act in the world. We will know how to walk uprightly before Almighty God. And then, after we are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, after we are doing everything in our power to live a holy life, then we can start to meaningfully help other people. But the first step is our personal relationship with the Lord God. That's the first step. And ignorance of and disobedience to the law works out just to the opposite. It genders to the opposite. People who don't know the law of God don't know how to act in the world. And they get bent out of shape over things that don't even matter. Some people have fought because somebody inadvertently stepped on their toe. How ridiculous that is. You know, he stepped on my toe. Wham! We're going to fight over that. Is that something to fight over? Well, here we're told to continue in the law of liberty, and we will be blessed in what we do. And ignorance of the law of liberty is no excuse. When it comes to sanctification, there's a very interesting verse in the Lord Jesus' prayer to the Father before he went to the cross. John 17 is a high priestly prayer. And in John 17:17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." If you're going to be sanctified, if you're going to live a holy life, you're going to have to live that life in concert with the Word of God. And you cannot live in concert with the Word of God if you don't know the Word of God. So therefore, you need to study the Word of God. And we have tried diligently to convey that message to you from this pulpit. You are responsible to study the Word of God so that you know the Word of God, so that you can give a reasonable explanation to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. And you can't do that if you don't know the Word of God. And hearing it one Sunday morning, 1 hour on Sunday morning, or a half hour, or whatever the pastor is up to preaching, is not enough. It's not enough. You ought to be in the Word every day. And you ought to be in the Word every day to your benefit. And you should ask the Lord to give you the grace that you need to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer of it. Now we have not only a gigantic promise and a tremendous gift, but we also have an essential explanation in this text. James chapter 1, looking at verse 26, if anyone among you thinks himself to be religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. If you back up to verse 19, in verse 19, James says, so then, my beloved brethren, let everyone be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Get into the Word. Study the Word. If you have questions about the Word, question the elders and the pastor of the church. We will try to give you a reasonable answer. And you are going to have questions about the Word if you start to study it, because this Word is so deep, it's so profound. You know, just let me give you one example of a profound truth of the Bible that most people know, but they've never really thought about. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. That's a profound statement. That's a far-reaching statement. That's a dynamic statement. All of you know that. But how many of you are really taking the time to think about it? All of you got up this morning, you got dressed, and you came to church. Hallelujah. Jesus said, without me, you could have done none of that. In fact, you couldn't even get up without the power of Jesus. Profound. Profound statements in the Bible. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. If you're going to be sanctified, if you're going to live a holy life before God, if you're going to be a doer of the word instead of a hearer of the word, you're going to have to get into the word. Because it's the word of God that's able to save your soul. It's the word of God that's able to give you the knowledge, the information that you need to walk uprightly before the Lord. It's the word of God that puts you on notice when you are hearing false doctrines and false philosophies and stuff that really don't have anything to do with the salvation of your soul. You need to know the word. It's the word of God. I'm going to remind you of this again. Peter, James, and John were with Jesus when he was transfigured on the mount. Peter says that they saw the Lord Jesus Christ when he was transfigured on the mount. But you have a more sure word of prophecy. You have something that's more sure than what we saw when we were with Jesus on the mount. You have the word of God. Hallelujah. Now, I know that in the church today, by and large, the word of God is not preached as it is, and it's not set before the people for the value that it is. But beloved, this is a treasure. This is a treasure to make you truly rich. Because the Bible says that we are joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. What does Christ own? Everything. And we are joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah. We are introduced in this last section of our text today to the theme of tongue control. Tongue control. James has already said we should be swift to hear and not so talkative. You know, some people talk so much until I don't know whether they're hearing themselves or not, but if you try to be patient with them, they just talk and talk and talk and talk and talk. Now, what I try to do is I try to use their talk to glean something from them that will allow me to witness to them. Like I witnessed to the woman in the path that I met last week in the street who thinks that the Bible is open to various interpretations. And, you know, I was able to witness to her. I don't know if it did any good, but I'm not supposed to know if it did any good. All I'm supposed to do is to be faithful in witnessing. That the Lord Jesus Christ left the glories of heaven and came to this sin-cursed earth to be sin for everyone who will put their faith and trust in him. You are not saved by belonging to a church. You are not saved by going to a church. You're saved by confessing your sinfulness and your wickedness before the Lord and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into your heart and make you the kind of person he wants you to be. That is how we come to a saving knowledge of God. Not by joining a church. Unfortunately, most of the people that I talk to in the street think that church membership is it. Oh, I belong to so-and-so-and-so-and-so church. So what? Well, keep your tongue from evil and your lips that they speak no guile. That's what the psalmist says. And James returns to the idea of self-discipline. Not self-discipline, self-deception. A loose tongue works out to self-deception. And many people, if you listen to people who are in the habit of talking all the time, they're self-deceived, most of them. So what James is saying here is that self-deception renders one's religion useless. Now, there are a lot of people who are religious. Religion is all over the place. In fact, evolution is religion. It's religion because you have to believe it. You can't prove it. We have more proof for the Christian faith than any other faith on the face of this earth. But people don't know that. James is saying here, watch your mouth. Be careful what you say. There was a saying during the Second World War, loose lips sink ships. Now, many of you are too young to know what the Second World War was like, but that was relatively a true statement because there were secrets that people were not supposed to blast and talk about and so forth. And this was a theme that came up during the Second World War. Loose lips sink ships. And I think loose lips sinks people into hell from the church. So we shouldn't be so willing and so ready to force our opinions on other people, especially if those opinions are not rooted and grounded in the word of truth. When you witness to people in the street, beloved, it's all right to give a personal testimony, but you need to remember that Jesus said, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. So you need to learn how to lift Jesus up in your witness. Lift up Jesus Christ. Tell people about Jesus Christ, how he left the glories of heaven and went to the cross to save sinners like you and me. Tell people about their sin and tell them that they can't do anything about their sin except to cry out to Jesus. Pure religion and undefiled by philosophies and the world's systems of thinking, it's vain deceit. That's what it is. The people who have brought this deconstructionism into the church, they're deceiving themselves. And they're on their way to hell because they think they know better than God. And that's what's happening. And it's a shame. Pure religion causes us to visit the orphans and the widows in their trouble. Pure religion causes us to share the gospel with people who are lost in their sins. We must be doers of the word, not just hearers of it only. When you come to church, beloved, and you hear the word of God preached, if you're not willing to do anything about it, you have wasted your time. Why do we need to hear preaching sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon? Because we're sinners and we forget things. And sometimes you may hear something in a sermon that touches you. I explained to my class the other day, sometimes you come to church and you sit in the pew and you think, Pastor Cameron wrote that sermon for me. And I didn't even know you were going to be here. But that's the Word of God. That's the outworking of the Spirit of God in your heart. And beloved, if you're going to get to heaven, you need to become a doer of the Word. And you can't do what you don't know. So therefore, you need to start to study the Word on your own. Study it. Study it. Read it over and over and over again, because God is able to show you things in passages of Scripture that you thought you really knew. God is able to show you things brand new in it. How many of you have heard read this passage here that we're talking about this morning? Being doers of the Word and not hearers. And you forget. You probably forget this sermon by next week. I hope not. The Lord gives us in our text a gigantic promise, a tremendous gift, an essential explanation. Being religious is not being saved. Being saved is being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are to live a holy life, a consecrated life to God. Amen. Our Father and our God, we do thank you for the practicality of the epistle of James. And especially, Lord, we thank you for the message that you've given us this morning, that we are to be doers of the word, not hearers of it only. Because if we are just hearers of the word and not doers of it, we're like a man who beholds his face in a mirror and goes away and forgets what he's like. He's self-deceived. So, Lord, we pray that you would help us to dedicate our lives to you by determination to live a holy life and a consecrated life. For this is our reasonable service. And we thank you for the grace that you've given us to believe on the Lord Jesus. We thank you for preserving your word down through the years for us. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us by your grace to be a holy people, a great example to a sin-sick and lost world. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.